You know, welcome everybody to the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room this morning. Today we're going to pick up with our subject in study number 5 on our series that we've entitled Angels and Giants, Fact or Fiction. And the date for today will be 8-8-21. Yes, we are 8 days into August. I can't hardly believe it. But come Tuesday, my wonderful wife and myself will celebrate our 42nd anniversary. So can you imagine a woman putting up with me for 42 years? That's I can't help but believe that, you know, that crown of righteousness that Paul talks about, I can't, for however big anybody's is going to be, I can't believe it's going to be any bigger than Lori's for putting up with me for that long. But in any way, I am thankful for her and for what she's meant to me and been to me all these years. We sometimes just look at each other and go, holy cow, how can it have possibly... I see that, Tony. Thanks a lot. How can it possibly be that long? But we have truly been blessed by the Lord. I know I was blessed with her. Whether she was blessed with me or not, I don't know. I was blessed and she was cursed or whatever, but in any event, I am thankful for her and for her completing me and completing our lives. And, I wanted to get that out there this morning and, let you guys know that. As I said, today will be study number 5, and our purpose in all this, of this whole study series is to investigate the angels and giants mentioned in Scripture, and by doing so alleviate some of the confusion that some passages that we run across seem to generate. So the whole point of this is to, thank you folks, the whole point of this is to alleviate confusion. When you read the Scripture, it's all about understanding and growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ and growing in the Word and studying to show ourselves approved unto God as workmen that need not to be ashamed. All these things come into play. And that's what it's all about, is growing in our faith. Because your faith is not going to be based on a feeling. It's not going to be based on a supposition. Faith is substance and evidence. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And that's why we teach. That's why I believe it's worth the trouble. It's worth the time that you put into it to do it. Even if I just make you think about one little thing, it makes it, in the end, it makes it all worth it. And that's why we do it. So enough said about that. Last week, we got into looking at the katabole. And in case you wonder what that word means, literally it means to throw down or to cast down. We read Ezekiel 28 where God said, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. We've connected that back to Genesis 1. Between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2, I believe that the katabole, the event that took place that literally changed the course of creation completely, was that single event. When Satan uttered his 5 I wills and made known to the Father what he wanted to do, totally in opposition to what God had created him for, that's when the problem started. That's when judgment was demanded of a fair and righteous and perfect God. God did not create the dissension, but by giving these beings their own free will, as he has given to us in our creation, it brought forth the possibility, and God was not caught without a plan and purpose, even in the face of this cataclysmic event. So that's what I kind of wanted to go back over today. So last week we got in looking at this casting down, this katabole, and the katabole is the cataclysmic event that changed the course of the earth. It changed the course and the position of Lucifer, and it also changed the course of the angelic order as a whole, because now there's a split in the heavenly kingdom that no men are even thought of yet. And well, they may be thought of in the mind of God, but the point I'm making is, at this point, it's God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the earth, the heavens, the deep, the angelic order, and Lucifer, and that's it. We have no sun, no moon, no stars, no time, no men. None of these other things have been created yet. So what I'm trying to do is get you to where when you see the deep, or when you see Genesis 1, that you will stop and pause, and that you will begin to ask yourself within your own mind these little questions, and you will get a progression of what exactly happened clear in your mind as we move forward. Now, what I want to do today is I'd like to continue on this morning with the accounts in Genesis regarding the restoration of the created earth, and specifically as we go along. I think we got down in Genesis 1 to maybe verse 5 last week, and we'll pick up there, but what I keep feeling like every time I get ready to move on, I keep remembering something that I left out. And I know we talked a little about the deep last week, and I think everybody gets the general sense of what's going on with the deep and what it is. Like, it's a body of water beyond your comprehension. It's a body of water that you can't get your brain around how big it really is, I believe. It's a body of water that God created specifically for judgment. And did you know that it's mentioned in the scripture quite often? The deep is. Not only in Genesis, but in many, many, many other books. So what I want to do, let's read again Genesis 1. I want to roll back before I get ahead of myself and get too far going. And you may be thinking, well, Ronnie, you're just kind of drawing this out and beleaguering the point. But what I want you to do is when you see the word deep, I want things to pop in your head as from now on when you read the scripture. I want you to stop and pause and think about what it is, what it means, what it did, and how God uses or used it and is still using it in his plan and purpose. So in the beginning, I'm going to read Genesis 1 through 1-5 again. In the beginning, God created, he cut or carved the heaven, which would be the heavens and the earth. And the earth, and then there's a gap. And you can say, well, that's a theory if you want to. It doesn't matter. I believe there's a definitive gap between 1-1 and 1-2 that Peter talks about. We've already been over that. And the earth, verse 2, became, not was, but became, by reason of a judgment, by reason of an overthrow, by reason of a katabole. By reason of a judgment that was certainly required by a perfect and righteous creator. It was a must. Had to be done. It's like the disobedient child that needs a spanking. You gotta do it. You don't enjoy doing it. You don't like doing it. They don't like it. You don't like it. But guess what? You gotta teach them a lesson. And the earth became without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. The deep. You see that? By reason of the becoming without form and void, now we're talking about the deep. So it was the deep that intervened in this perfect, wonderful, ordered creation. The deep intervenes in that by way of this judgment that I've been talking about. It said, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, how long that portion of verse 2 there where it says darkness was upon the face of the... I don't know how long that lasted. Nobody does. I think we as men in our conceited little overeducated minds sometimes think we know how long that was. I do not believe that. I don't think we've got a way of knowing. I believe that's one of those things that God keeps with him. I believe God knows. I don't believe we do. And that's where I stand on that. And, you know, they yell carbon dating all they want to it. I'm still not convinced. So it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Not on the face of the earth, not on the face of the heaven, but God's Spirit began to move upon the face of the waters. So these waters had an outer edge. However big they were, however deep they were, however chaotic they were, and we're going to see some of that later on in the study, God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light, and God saw the light that it was good, and God divided light from the darkness, not day from night, but just light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, before we take off and get into the firmament, I think we need to really understand the deep and look at, I want to roll back and look at some scriptures surrounding the deep and some things concerning the deep and the angels that maybe you've heard me say, maybe you've thought about, maybe you haven't. So let's get into this. I want to review a few of the passages that reference the deep, as this is, I think this is very important. I think it's a good thing to review and get burned into your brain as you look at this subject in the scripture because it is extremely interesting. Now, as I've said before, the word deep in the Hebrew text, when we look in the Old Testament, we're looking at the Hebrew text. And the word there is tehom. And it's Strong's number 08415. And it means an abyss as a surging mass of water. And we're going to see some verses that hold this up. That I believe that when the earth was cast in there, that it was in a totally different form than it was when it came out of there. Because as the earth comes out, when God pushes the waters back and he lets dry land appear, you're not looking at anything like it was in its pristineness when it was originally created. And that's my personal belief. That the earth now, with the water that just ground at the surface, and literally we call the soil we walk on the ground. Well, what ground it up? It was the water. This surging mass of water and pressure beyond comprehension thoroughly changed the face of this planet to what it is now versus what it was in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. I believe that the earth has gone through some cataclysmic changes. This was the first flood, not Noah's flood, but the first flood, the very first one, the Ketubot. So let's look at some verses in the Old Testament that go over this, that use the word deep and talk about this subject so that we can glean a little more from Scripture, not from my opinion. But I want you to see what's going on here in Scripture, and that's what's important. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 7. Everybody knows about the second flood, but the deep is actually referenced in the second flood because the deep is where a lot of the water came from. It wasn't just rain, and you'll see that as we go through this. I'm going to read Genesis 7. Let's read 1 through 11. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was perfect in his generations. And Noah and his wife and his three sons and their three wives were the only ones that were going to be preserved through the flood. That's the way God wanted it, because Noah and these people were perfect in their generations, meaning that they did not have a tainted bloodline. And we'll get into that later on in our study. So he says in verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by twos, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet, verse 4, 7 days, 7 days from now, Noah, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. Is there anybody that thinks anything survived? I do not. When God says, I'm going to kill everything, guess what? That's exactly what he did. Now, do you think that makes God nasty? Does it make him unfair? Does it make him sadistic? Or does he have a reason? He had a reason. Let me at least suffice it to say God had a reason. Verse 5, and Noah did according unto all that the Lord had commanded him. And Noah, verse 6, was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, verse 7, and his sons and his wife, and his son's wife with him, into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth, there went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass, listen to this, it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life. And it gets, you get down to the details. In the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, listen to this, were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the apertures, the lattice work, the windows of heaven were opened. Now think about that. It ain't just rain. When you see the accounts on TV, they miss this part. I literally believe, and you can agree or disagree, that from the great deep that's on the other side of what we call outer space, that there were literally columns of water that God brought down to hit the earth and to flood the earth very quickly. There was no escape. It was so turbulent and so violent that I believe it literally took the hand of God on the ark to protect it. It wasn't just rain. I want to make that perfectly clear. All this turbulence certainly caused an atmospheric disturbance and rain like you've probably never seen. But it wasn't just rain.
Nobody had never seen rain.
No, they had never seen it rain. It had not rained upon the earth until this point. What did it say? God caused the mist to come up out of the ground. Yeah. And so part of the deep, and let me get this straight, part of the deep is below the crust of the ground, y'all. And part of the deep is on the other side of the heavens. It's amazing how God has this earth set up. And we'll see this in some of these verses that we're going to read. But what I wanted you to see was in verse 11, that the same day where all the fountains of the great Tihom, the great deep, broken up, the fountains were disturbed, and the windows of heaven, the apertures, like a nozzle, like a valve, were opened. And these things hit the earth, the flood of God, second time. This isn't the original flood, where the earth was literally put in the water. Now the water's coming to the earth in this one. This is different. There was no firmament when the first flood hit. The earth was just put in it for judgment. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights, as it says in verse 12.
Yeah, that again is the number of probation.
Yeah.
Whether or not whether or not we understand it, where they understood it, then we understand
exactly. It. Look at the numbers and the numbers of animals that were taken on, the days when these things took place, even the number of days that the flood was. All of it is wrapped up in the perfect numerology of God, and it's amazing to study this out. Everybody owes it to yourself to study this out. I can't do it for you, but It would be a wonderful study. Let's turn over to Genesis 8. I want to read the first three verses. Here the flood is going to abate. It says, and God remembered Noah. I'm in Genesis 8:1. God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also, look at this. Remember the valves that were opened? What happens now? The fountains also of the Tihon, of the deep. And the windows, the apertures, the lattice work of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. See, there's not just rain mentioned here. There's a lot of stuff going on, folks, that maybe you have never thought about. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. That's a lot of water. Could God have made it all go away all at one time? Sure he could. It's not how he chose to do it. Is there something about 150 in the numbers? Maybe we need to look and see. Just saying. Turn with me on over to Job chapter 38, one of my favorites. Job 38. We can talk about the deep a little bit again there. Ecclesiastes. Where'd you go, Job? Job chapter 38. Is it before? Maybe it's before. Yeah, it is. My apologies for taking so long. Job chapter 38. Let's read verses 28 through 30. Now, here Job is being questioned by God about how, if you're so smart, Job, maybe you can explain to me how all these things took place. God said, gird up your loins like a man, because I'm going to demand some answers, and you're going to have to answer. And this is, I want to get the context, because this is in that dissertation that God is given to Job here in chapter 38. I'm going to read verses 28 through 30, because they have the most relevance to our study subject. So God asked Job, he says, hath the rain a father? Or who hath begotten the drops of dew? Where does all this come from, Job, if you're so smart? Then he says this, look at verse 29. Out of whose womb came the ice? And the hoary frost of heaven? Who hath gendered it? Then he says in verse 30, the waters are hid as with a stone, and the face of the Tihon, the face of the deep, is frozen. What in the world is he talking about? What is going on here? You ever wondered about that? I have quite a lot. The face of the deep is frozen, he says. Turn with me on over to chapter 41 of Job. Job 41. I'm going to read 31 through 34, Tony. Again, we're still in this dissertation between God and Job, where God is quizzing Job, and he told him to gird up his loins like a man. Job 41:31 says this, "He maketh the deep, Tehom, to boil like a pot." Remember I said it was a heaving, surging, chaotic mass of water? You ever watched a pot boil? It doesn't look like, it looks pretty violent on the inside of a really heavily boiling pot. And he said, "He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him." One would think the deep, the Tehom, to be hoary. "Upon earth there is not his like who is made without fear. He beholdeth all things, for he is a king over all the children of pride." Only God holds the point that God was making to Job and to these wise men that come to talk to Job. The point God was making is that I and I alone am the creator. I am God. You don't know these things. So try not to talk about what you don't know anything about, Job. And to Elihu and the other two. That was the point. Turn with me to Psalms 104. This is interesting. Psalms 104. And here I want to read verses 1 through 13 out of Psalms 104, which says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great." Well, that's kind of the theme of what Job was being quizzed on by God as well. "Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light." You see that? "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and said, let there be light." God approaches the creation, the deep. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain," the firmament, "who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind, who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers of flaming fire." Verse 5, "who laid the foundations of the earth, that it should not be removed forever." Listen to this. Verse 6. "Thou coverest it, the earth, with the deep, as with a garment." You ever seen the magician hide something under a... That's one of their main things, is they have to hide something under there and then pull the curtain off to, you know, show you what wonder they've done. "Thou coverest," look at verse 6 there, "thou coverest it, the earth, with the deep, as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away." They go up by the mountains, the waters go up. Remember it says, I don't know if this is talking about Job's flood or the original flood, but in any event, it says, "They," the waters, "go up by the mountains, and they go down by the valleys." So there's water below the ground. There's water above the heavens. "Under the place which thou hast founded for them." God appointed the waters a place?
Yeah.
Sure did. And he alone controls where the waters are and where they come and where they go.
Yeah, we have a range up near Asheville, North Carolina. And part of the waters go toward the Atlantic Ocean, and part of it goes toward the Mississippi River.
Exactly.
And we're in the...
kind of in the middle of it.
In the middle of it.
He says in verse 9, thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over. Huh. God sets the bounds of these waters? Evidently. They that turn not again, that they turn not again to cover the earth. And maybe this one is in reference to Noah's flood.
Yeah.
He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. You see that?
So, out of this deep area comes our water source that we have.
We'll see when we get deeper into Genesis 1 that the deep is divided. And there will be waters below the firmament, and there will be waters above the firmament. Even to this day, that has not changed. And it says, let's read on down. By them, verse 12, Psalms 104, by them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. You see that? It's amazing. God's works are perfect. Turn with me to Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8. I'm getting a little better at finding my scripture references this morning now. And we're just going along and looking at various scriptures that deal with this word deep, that have this word deep within them. So you can get an idea in your mind from the scripture kind of what's going on here. Psalms chapter, Proverbs 8, I'm sorry. I'm going to read 22 through 30. This is Jehovah speaking. He says, the Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I was set up or founded from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. Remember, God said, let us create. Let us create. The Son was right there with the Father when creation took place, when the earth was founded. It says in 24, when there were no depths. You see that? I was there when it was all created and there was no depths. There was no deep, Christ says. This is, I literally believe this is in Proverbs here. This is Jehovah speaking. When there were no depths, verse 24, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was, I brought forth. You see that? While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. Now, Christ isn't God. That's what you hear a lot. You hear that from the Muslims. They give him a certain amount of credence, and so do the Jehovah Witnesses. He's a good prophet. He's a good man. Had some really good lessons. He's not God. If he was there in the beginning, before all these things were made, how can he not be? That's my question to them. Who actually is speaking here when we're looking at these references? It says, when he prepared the heavens, he the Father prepared the heavens, I, Christ, was there. When he set up a compass upon the face of the depth, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep. You see that? When he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment. You remember what he told Job, or what it said in Job? That he controls the waters. That the waters should not pass his commandment. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him, as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. The Son of God rejoiced always before the face of the Father. Now, those are some of the, just a few of the old, I didn't go over all of them. There are more if you want to dig them out. But let's look at a few in the New Testament. The word deep is also used in the New Testament, and it's rendered as the Greek word abusos. And it means, depthless. Pretty much the same definition as Kehom is in the Old Testament. And in case you want to check it out, it's Strong's number 12. One of the smallest Strong's words, numbers for Strong's words I've ever used, is for abusos in the New Testament is Strong's number 12. If you want to look at it in the Greek dictionary, there it is, number 12. It's used, the word the word abusos is used 9 times in the New Testament. Now, get a load of this. Check this out. Out of the 9 times that you see the word in the Greek, abusos, in the Bible, it's only called the deep twice out of 9. 2 out of 9. The other 7 times, guess what it's called? The bottomless pit. Did you know that? The abusos is rendered the deep, and it's also rendered the bottomless pit, mostly in Revelation, or probably exclusively in Revelation. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 8, and I'm almost out of time, but I want to read something to you here in Luke 8. Now, I made the assertion that the earth and Lucifer and the angels that sinned were all cast into the deep, and that they were imprisoned there at a time period determined by the Father for judgment, at least for having them captive. I believe there came a day when the water was pushed back from the earth, and the earth was, as Peter said, standing in the water and out of the water, but at least once again things could happen on the earth. I don't know how much influence God had, or if he was just letting it run its course, kind of like he did in the beginning of Genesis. I do not know. But I do want to read you something that's kind of obscure and hidden, unless you're doing this study and know what to look for. And it's in Luke chapter 8. I want to read verses 26 through 33. Now, you know that the Lord, when he was in the flesh on the earth, he commissioned the disciples, and he gave them power to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to do these miraculous things as part of the signs and miracles and wonders for the ushering in of the kingdom that he was preaching as he began to open his mouth and teach, as it says in Matthew chapter 4. But I want to read you something here. As they go along and as they are preaching the kingdom and trying to get Israel to turn as a nation and accept the king and the kingdom, there were some amazing things that happened, amazing things that took place. Let's look at Luke chapter 8, verse 26. Let's start at verse 26. It says, and they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. They were in a boat. You might remember the story of the great storm when they were on the boat with the Lord and the disciples were afraid they were about to die. And the Lord laid there asleep. He really didn't get too upset. And they woke him up and they said, do you not see what's going on? They didn't know who they were dealing with. They said, do you not see what's going on? And he got up and he kind of upbraided them for their faithlessness, and then he just turned around and said, be still, or be calm. And the seas just, poof, died. And they were amazed that even the seas and the winds obeyed his voice. This is who we're dealing with here. This is why, as we study these fallen angels and these demons, that we should have no fear. Because knowledge brings power, especially in this realm. The more we know about the enemy, the better off we're going to be as believers. So they arrived, I'm in Luke 8, 26, they arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man. Now listen to this about this man. This is extremely interesting. And it's amazing that it's ended up in the record of Scripture. There met him out of the city a certain man which had devils, demons, diabolos, a long time. He had been possessed by these demons a long time, and he wore no clothes. He was naked. Neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Now, I want you to get the mental picture of exactly what's going on here a minute. This guy runs out to meet him when they got there. He has on no clothes, acting probably pretty crazy, running around naked, and he lives in the cemetery. Now, if we ran upon this guy today, we would call the cops. I mean, this is 911 call, no doubt about it. Hey, we got a guy out here, not only is he indecent exposure, but he's running around in the cemetery doing Lord knows what, and he's acting crazy. This is a automatic 911 call if you run up on this dude today. I think everybody would agree with that. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus. You see that? Listen to this. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Even the demons, even the people possessed of these demons recognized the Lord for who he was and the power that he wielded. He runs up to Christ and he falls down before him. It makes me wonder what was going on in Job chapter 1 when all the angels presented themselves before God and Lucifer came into their midst as well. Was it an inspection? Was it a testing? Was it a roll call? I don't know. But it's always interested me. So he cried out and he fell down before the Lord and with a loud voice said this, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech you, I beg you, torment me not." Did he think that according to the prophecy, his time had come full? I believe he did. I believe this demon thought he knew of the prophetic words of the Lord about what was going to take place regarding Satan and his angels. And I believe he thought, "Oh Lord, here he is. My time has come. I'm done." And he runs up to the Lord and he says, I beg you, torment me not. Please don't torment me." That's interesting. And then you get some parenthetical information in verse 29. Let's read this. So it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man."
He had already pointed.
He had already told the spirit to come out of the man. "For oftentimes the spirit had caught him, the man, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness." When a man is possessed of a demon, they have great strength. That's one of the characteristics. You remember the story in Acts of the seven sons of Sceva who took upon themselves, I believe it's in Acts 17, or Acts 7, I'm not dead sure. But everybody probably remembers the story where these guys were exorcists. And they were making a decent living trying to cast demons out of people, whether they really could or not. So they got this one person in there, and they were trying to cast the demon out, and they said, we adjure you by Paul, or by Christ whom Paul preacheth, to come out. And the demon said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I don't know you. I don't know that you have this power. And the one demon, the one guy with the demon, whipped seven men that they ran out of the house that said, bruised and wounded. Great strength.
Maybe naked too.
And probably had all their clothes tore off. Who knows? Demons in this time had great strength. If you ran across a man that was possessed with even one demon, he is not going to be a regular wrestling match for you if you try to overtake him. You're probably going to get your tail kicked if you mess with him. Sometimes it makes me wonder about some of these people you see on TV that are out of their mind with drugs. Are they out of their mind with drugs, or have they opened themselves up to something that they didn't expect? Just a question. It says, for oftentimes, verse 29, it, the demon, had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. Broke steel chains and fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. Didn't want to be around any people. Verse 30, listen to this. This is very interesting. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And this is the captain asking the questions. He has to answer. He has no choice. Because he knows, this demon knows that he is standing before a force that can remove him from existence, if he so desires. What is thy name? And he said, Legion. Because many devils were entered into him. This guy must have been a medium, sure enough. As we say here in the South, sure enough. He was a big time conduit through which demons could inhabit. Listen to this, verse 31. Here's the verse I wanted you to see. And they, the demons, besought him, Christ, that he would not command them to go where? To go out into the deep. Lord, please don't send us out into the deep. We've been there before. We don't like it. It doesn't do us very much good. It restrains us. It contains us. It restricts us. You see what I'm saying? They asked to be spared from the very thing that they had already experienced at least once. And they knew they had a day of torment coming, and they knew that the one who was in charge of the torment was there. So they besought him, it says, in verse 31, that he would not command them to go out into the deep. Please, don't put us back in that water. And there was there, verse 32, an herd of many swine feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. Lord, please, don't put us in the deep. Let us go in these pigs over here.
They made a mistake.
Yep. Outsmarted again is basically what happened. And he suffered them. Okay, take off. And when they went out of the man and went into the swine, then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked.
They drowned.
Pigs can't swim. They drowned.
Right.
So guess where the demons ended up? Well, they weren't in the big deep, but they were in part of the deep.
As in the water.
As in the water. If the pigs were in the water and the demons were in the pigs, guess what? My little old logical mind says the demons were probably back in the water where they didn't want to go anyway. So they were put back in the deep, at least in this lake. And it goes on in 34, it says, when they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And see, this becomes a big deal in the neighboring town because everybody knew this man, the crazy guy that lives in the tombs. He was a legend. And guess what? When he faced the one who was really in charge, everything changed. He was clothed and in his right mind. Because the demons that tormented him, that controlled him, that inhabited his body, had been put into pigs, and the pigs ended up back in the water. Well, we will stop there for today. And we'll move on, I promise, next week into the firmament and some of the other aspects that I just wanted to lay the groundwork today and make sure that everybody knew what the mitigating circumstances are around this deep and how God uses it, not what we think it is or what we speculate it to be, but I wanted to show you some verses of what exactly was going on with God and what he does concerning these things. So bow with us and let's close. Father, once again, thank you for your grace and your mercy, for your word. Father, for the truth and the power of it, and Father, for how these things become so clear, Father, when we rightly divide them. Thank you so much for that which is ours in Christ. Father, be with those that need that touch from you that we've mentioned this morning. And Father, be with those that we fail through our frailty to remember and mention, those that we know need you, Father, for whatever the reason or purpose. We leave all these things in your hands, Father, as we know you and you alone control the things to come according to your plan and your purpose. Be with us as those that need help, Father, in all that we do regarding you and all our endeavors to spread the word of the mystery. For it's in Christ's name today that we do so humbly pray. Amen.